I might have a show of hands, how many of you have photographs in your home? They might be on the wall, they might be on the mantle. Okay, some of you are choosing not to respond this morning. That's okay. Think about those pictures that you have. They might be of people that are significant in your life. Those photographs may be a depiction of a cherished vacation, maybe. Then again, it may be just stellar photography that is gracing the mantle in your home, or maybe on top of a piano. Now, those pictures are probably framed differently. And no doubt, if we were to compare a number of them, they would have different subjects. But they all have this one thing in common. They're static. They don't change. Now, over a 30-year period of time, there may be some fading in those photographs, but they're all essentially going to be the same 30 years from now. They depict something that was. The snap of that camera lens captured a particular moment. Those people age. That scenery may change. This morning, in our continuing study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the so-called famed love chapter. Last week, I labored to explain the priority of love. It's not a romantic, sexual, sentimental kind of love. Neither is it a brotherly, affectionate kind of love. The love that 1 Corinthians 13 describes is agape love. It's that word agape from the Greek language is not a word that was common prior to the first century. But the writers of the New Testament looked, searched, hunted for, how can we explain the superlative nature of the love of Christ evidenced on the cross of Calvary? And so they took this particular Greek word and filled its content with self-sacrificing, self-denying love. What we have before us this morning is the picture of love. We talked about the priority of love. We'll talk about the picture of love this week and next, Lord willing. I want you to note two significant differences here. As we think about a picture that might hang on our wall compared with this picture of love, divine love. Agape love is not static. It's active. It moves. It is filled with life. There are changes that take place. Love is an active verb. The second thing I want you to notice is that this picture of love is not a selfie. That is, you are not in the photograph. Not even your shadow. This is a picture. When we think about love, this is a picture that doesn't include you. Oh, you are standing behind the camera. But the subject of the photograph are other people, not you. I found this quote by the Lutheran author R.C.H. Lenski that may prove to be an apt statement at the bottom of this picture that depicts love. I put it in your notes. Cure selfishness, and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden. Now, having affirmed the variety of gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and what he will tell us is how these gifts are to be used properly in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 13 is the apex. It is the culmination. It is the high point in this discussion of the working and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in those who believe. Without agape love, the gifts of the Spirit contribute nothing. That was my first point last week. And without agape love, I gain nothing in the exercise of those gifts. That was my second point last week. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and follow along as I read the entirety of the chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. This morning, we're not going to get very far. Surprise. Over the next 2 weeks, I'd like to look at verses 4 through 7, at this photograph that Paul has taken of what divine agape love looks like. Remember, it's not static. It's moving. It's full of life. And you're not in it, though you are the one who is acting. You're the one behind the camera. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. In 4 through 7, there are 15 identifiers, 15 descriptors of what agape love looks like. We're going to look at the first 9 in verses 4 and 5. You follow along in your notes. First, love is patient. We could use other words to describe this. Love is long-suffering. Love is long-tempered. Love is long-enduring. Now, that does not mean that you are long-suffering with your knee that is in chronic pain. It doesn't mean that you are long-tempered with your car that has broken down 3 times in the last month. That does not mean that you are long-enduring with the potholes in your street that you have reported many times and yet you have to avoid every time you leave your house. When we talk about patience, the Greek word used in the New Testament is almost exclusively used in one sense. And it's not used in the sense of being patient with circumstances or events or things. The word is used almost exclusively with regard to people. Being patient, long-suffering, long-enduring with those who are difficult in your life. Now, the world looks up to people that stand up to bullies, those who mistreat them, and those people who demand to be treated better. I want you to listen to the testimony of Dr. Luke as he was writing in his gospel account regarding the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is love in action. That is love being long-suffering, long-enduring. That's love that turns the other cheek. That's love that does not pay back evil for evil. Think about the first Christian martyr, Stephen. This is what we read of his life in Acts chapter 7. While he was being pummeled with rocks, he fell to his knees, the scripture says, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. That's patient, long-suffering, long-enduring love for bullies. William Barclay wrote this. The first century church father, Chrysostom, defined patience as the spirit which has the power to take revenge, but never does so. The 19th century English scholar J.B. Lightfoot defined patience as the spirit which refuses to retaliate. Barclay continues, "To take a very imperfect analogy, it is often possible to see a puppy and a very large dog together. The puppy yaps at the big dog, worries him, bites him all the time. The big dog, who could annihilate the puppy with one snap of his teeth, bears the puppy's impertinence with a forbearing dignity. Patience is the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It is the spirit which can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools with irritation. I'm sorry, fools without irritation. To use a different word picture, patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. One researcher asked the question, how long can the average person wait for an elevator before they start to become visibly agitated? Answer, 40 seconds. Biblical love, agape love, actively displays patience, will suffer long, will endure difficult people for far longer than 40 seconds. Love is patient. Secondly, Paul says, love is kind. Kindness is closely related to patience. Kindness takes the next step beyond simply enduring. Kindness actively seeks the welfare of others, brings what is good, contributes what is useful, even to bullies. Think again of the patience and the kindness of God shown toward us in the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from Romans chapter 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Titus chapter 3. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Robert Ingersoll was a well-known atheist in the 19th century. And often, evidently, I am told, he would stop in the middle of his lecture, and say, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said. And after 5 minutes would pass, he would use that as evidence that God did not exist. A gentleman by the name of Theodore Parker said of Ingersoll's claim, and did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience and kindness of the eternal God in 5 minutes? God endures long. He suffers long. His patience is extended. And all the while, he shows kindness. He brings benefit. He brings blessing into those who are his enemies. Can we, who are called by his name, do anything less? Here's another picture, or another piece of the picture of love that we're hanging on the wall. Same verse, verse 4. Love is not jealous. The Greek word used here refers to a strong desire. It's morally neutral. This particular word You can have a strong desire for something that is positive or a strong desire for something that is negative. Here, Paul is using it in the negative sense. And a person displays jealousy in one of two ways. By wanting something that someone else has, you have a very strong desire for that which someone else has, or you have a very strong desire that someone not have what they already have. If you can't get it, you don't want them to have it either. Jealousy motivated Cain to kill his brother. He wanted the blessing of God given to his righteous brother Abel for his better sacrifice. Jealousy motivated Joseph's brothers. They didn't want younger son number 11 to have the smile of their father's favor that they could not obtain. Jealousy motivated the elder brother's anger when his prodigal brother returned and was accepted by God, accepted by his father. But jealousy has no place among God's people. Now, it is easier for us to mourn with those who mourn than it is for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. But we must be a people who applaud and celebrate and are thrilled at the successes of others around us. Remember, you're not in this photograph. It's not about you. It's not about me. Love is focused on others. Second page of your notes. Still in verse 4 of chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Fourth, love does not brag. To brag is to elevate self. Is to put the camera on a timer so that I can sneak in and get into the photograph. And when I get into the photograph, I stand in front of somebody else. I stand a little bit taller. To use a negative example from the audience that Paul was addressing, the Corinthians were spiritual bling show-offs. They wanted other people to see what had been given to them. They paraded their gifts as though they were ornamentations, decorations, jewelry, bling that they would flip around and show off. Paul says this. We've looked at this earlier in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Boasting has no place, because all of what we have been, what we possess has been given to us. James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. C.S. Lewis said that boasting was, quote, the utmost evil, unquote. Why? Because it puts self first. even above God. But in light of the fact that everything that we have and everything that we are has been given to us by God, there is no room for boasting. Not at all. Humility must grace our lives. Fifth, we see in this photograph, love is not arrogant. To be arrogant, to be prideful, is to be inflated with our own self-importance. The French conqueror Napoleon said of himself, quote, "I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me," unquote. Another quote by a man, no doubt with a great deal of humility, he said this, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood with me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Quote from Joseph Smith. One author quipped, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick, except for the person who has it." Listen to these words by wise King Solomon. He's quoting God as God revealed this to him. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth," God says, "I hate." A couple chapters later, Solomon warns that dishonor follows pride. Maybe not in this life. Biblical love, agape love, is not arrogant. It's the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of pride. It is humility lived out, acted out, where self is not even in the picture. John MacArthur wrote, "Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted." Six. Love does not act unbecomingly. To act in an unbecoming matter is to be rude. It is to treat others with disrespect. It's to behave in a disgraceful, dishonorable, indecent way. Socially, it is to put self first and foremost without regard to anybody else. That's acting unbecomingly. And again, the Corinthians are a good negative example of this principle. Paul's going to tell us in chapter 14 that when the Corinthians were speaking in tongues, whatever that means, we'll get that, we'll explain that when we get to chapter 14. When they were speaking in tongues, they would speak over one another. They would push one another away from the microphone so that they could be front and center. That's to be acting in an unbecoming manner. In chapter 11, we read of the Corinthian people celebrating their so-called agape feast, their celebration of the Lord's Supper. But they didn't wait for one another. They got together with those that they wanted to get together, excluded others that they intentionally didn't want to fellowship with. And whatever they were feasting on, it was anything but agape. There was no love there. They were acting in an unbecoming manner. The opposite of being unbecoming is being winsome, inviting, courteous, warm, affectionate, gracious. While he was on the faculty at Cambridge, J.B. Lightfoot spoke of one particular student, and he said of him, "Let him go where he will. His face will be a sermon in itself. Because by his very countenance, he was approachable. You knew that you could speak with him, talk with him. He wasn't acting in an unbecoming manner. No, his very countenance was attracting." As we put all of these pieces of this photograph together and we think about agape love, how are you doing? How are you measuring up? If others were to look at your countenance, even while you're driving, now, granted, you may be thinking about this or that, and you might even have a scowl on your face because of what's going on in your mind. But in the main, as people look at you, do they see you as a person that's approachable, gracious, kind, warm, affectionate? That's the opposite of being unbecoming. 7th, chapter 13, verse 5. Love does not seek its own. I'm told that there is a tombstone in a small English village that reads this way, quote, "Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares." In contrast, there is an unadorned tombstone at St. Paul's Cathedral in London that reads this way: "Sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God." Love does not seek its own. He's not looking for a name for itself. Love is looking to make sure that self isn't even in the picture. Self gives. Self doesn't seek its own rights. Love doesn't seek its own rights. Love pursues not what it thinks is owed. Love simply seeks to give. To give. To give again. I was reminded of this phrase in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Jesus did not please himself. Look it up. He did not please himself. He was not looking for his own. This is self-sacrificing. This is self-denying love. This is what we are called to. Number 8, love is not provoked. That is, one who loves God is not easily aroused to anger. Now, you might think of Jesus, who was aroused to anger when he was in the temple. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus cleansed the temple of all of those who wanted to turn the temple into a flea market. And he was very angry. But there's a difference here that we have to note. There's a difference between Jesus upset, provoked, because the name and the worship of Yahweh was maligned. There's a difference between that and Jesus being abused, mistreated, even crucified when he is attacked himself. When Jesus saw that the reputation of Yahweh was besmirched due to the temple turned flea market, he was provoked to anger. But when he himself was mistreated, he was not. Think of the Apostle Paul. He too was provoked to anger. When there was immorality in the church, when there was heresy in the church, he was very angry, very upset. But when it came to how other people treated him, he was not provoked. When he was unjustly imprisoned, beaten, stoned and left for dead, he was not provoked to anger. Now, all of you know about the mama bear reaction. When mama bear is provoked to anger because her babies are threatened or attacked, We all have a baby bear, a mama bear mode. When those that are our own are threatened or attacked, be that a spouse, child, elderly parents, best friend. Let me say this. Men, your families need to see that you have a baby, or you have a mama bear mode. That's part of their security. They need to know that if they're threatened, if there's a problem, if there is an attack of any kind, you are going to be there to protect them. However, when that attack comes to you personally, it's different. Paul says, love is not provoked. It doesn't quickly come to a boiling point of anger and rage. Now, men, I will say with my exhortation to you, to me, we have to be careful that even in mama bear mode, we need to be patient, enduring, maybe very firm, but we will always be carrying the decorum of Christ in all that we do. 9th, last piece of this picture for this morning. Love does not record wrongs suffered. That is, it doesn't keep track. It doesn't keep score of when and where people did dirt to me. I understand that there's a Polynesian culture where it is routine for things to be hung from the ceiling in the home. Those things that remind you of a wrong done, a wrong suffered. That's keeping track. The Greek word's an accounting term. And you probably would guess that just simply by the way that Paul says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't keep a record of it. Well, if self is the focus of attention here, it makes sense that to protect self, you're going to keep a record of these kinds of wrongs. But true love, agape love, that is others focused, doesn't keep these kinds of records. When we think of the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, He didn't keep track. Let me read a couple of passages to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 reads this way. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He expunged the record. He removed all of those offenses. I've told you the story before of the Irish explorer, Ernest Shackleton, who led an expedition to the Antarctic in 1908. He would have been the first one to have reached the South Pole, but their conditions did not allow them to do so. They were 97 miles from the exact South Pole, but had to turn around. On a very difficult night, Shackleton wrote in his diary, every man was given one last portion of hardtack. That was their biscuit. It was the very last. They had nothing else to eat. No way else to survive. Some men celebrated that moment by taking some snow, melting it, making some tea. They did have a fire. They stoked up the fire. They warmed up the tea. They enjoyed their hardtack, knowing that was it. Others chose to keep their hardtack for that very last desperate moment of hunger. Shackleton wrote of his horror that particular night. After the hardtack had been divvied up and some had eaten theirs and others had not, and he saw out of the corner of his eye as he was slowly fading off into this fitful, restless sleep, he saw his most trusted man sitting up in his sleeping bag, looking around to see if anybody else was watching. And to his horror, Shackleton saw this man grab another man's feed bag. And the man opened it up. Shackleton was being patient, wanting to see the fullness of what was developing. And he saw this trusted man put his own heart attack in this other man's bag, closed it up, and laid back down. That's self-sacrificing love. That's self-denying love. That's the picture Paul gives us of what divine love looks like in human flesh. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And to these last descriptions in the painting, we will give our time and attention next week, Lord willing. Pray with me if you would. Father, these words are high. We cannot attain to them. They are glorious. They are wondrous. They are revealed to us in Christ. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would give us the mercy and the kindness and the grace necessary to live this out before this lost and dying world. They need to see Jesus. And you desire to show him through us. Do so with power, with might and authority. May we see many, many that we know and love, maybe those that are strangers to us, come to faith in Christ because we dared to live as Jesus lived. Amen.